It's all right now, or what? Did I mess it up? It's okay. What's in my pocket? Hope there ain't nothing in my pocket that'll mess it up. And I'm hoping I can get through this because my sugar got real high last night and got into my kidneys, so I've been dousing myself with water all day long, and somebody might have to come up and finish a message or take over for a few minutes. I have done that before. I was going to do something on in Acts 20 that it's kind of a new message, but on going to sleep with the lights on, but I decided to put me under too much conviction because that's unnatural and I do it all the time. A lot of people do it in church in more ways than one. Well, let's stand. We'll read Psalm 109 in one of your hands, and then Daniel chapter 9 with the other hand, and then Luke 18 with the other hand. They ask me, how come I always do it with three hands? Because all my relatives are in the Ozarks, so I don't know what to tell you. Just the way that is. We did everything with three hands and six eyes and a lot of toes. And you never knew exactly what part of the body they'd all be growing out from either. All right. They probably wouldn't appreciate it, but right now I'm mad at all of them, so it's okay. Psalm 109, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Why would anybody get all upset about that? I'm not saying he's upset. I'm just saying, why would anybody in this day and age who's saved get all upset about it? If you read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it happened to everybody. You know, people say, well, they're talking about me. Well, okay. At least they're leaving me alone for a while. I'm glad they're talking about you. Just don't, you know, people get all worried about that stuff. And I'm guilty, you know, but just they're going to do it, you know. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. All right, so we know that David wrote this, and we know it's about David. But right here we get an inkling that it's heading a little past David, going a little further. And there were times when David said this in one place, and I'm sorry to not quote it exactly right. And I can't remember where it is. I don't know if it's Psalm 56. It's back in there somewhere. And David said that they compassed him about and they were after him. He said, but not for my sin. And so when he says here, without a cause, in reference to David, it isn't that David is sinless. It's just that they're not. It's not his sins that's causing them to do what they're doing. They might use his sins or whatever, but that's not what it's about. But when this reaches on past into Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't have a cause for nothing. They didn't have any cause. The truth is, they may talk about you and lie about you and slander you and everything else, but the truth is, sometimes they don't know what the truth is. And you're very glad for that. Yeah, amen. All right, he says, for my love, they are my adversaries. Well, what parent doesn't know that verse? I mean, every now and then they get a little ungrateful, you know. Never mind. There's just too much to do here. But I give myself unto prayer. And they've rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, you know where, if you read on down, you know the context. I know what a lot of this is about. But I want to look at verse 4. And for my love, they're my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Unto prayer. Now, hold your place there. I don't know if we'll come back or not. I can't remember if this is a springboard message or not. Probably is. All right, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's praying in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel confesses his sins, the sins of his nation. And you get down there about verse 13. Daniel talks in the prayer about how they are confused and their iniquity and so forth. and 13, he says this, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. That's what Daniel said. David said, for my love there are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. Daniel said, all this come about on us because of our iniquity, and yet we didn't make our prayer. Now, it doesn't say they didn't pray. You can read that. When you read that, it says, yet may we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities. So it doesn't say they weren't praying, but they weren't praying the right thing. Now look at Luke 18. And this is what the Lord has to say about it. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He says, looking unto Jesus, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. Usually you quit in your mind long before your body stops. That's what goes on. And the big reason for fainting is men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, thank you tonight for the opportunity and to come by this way. I do appreciate it, and it's good to see the brother and family and folks and hear about the newborn and all those things. But for a little while now, Lord, help us in the Word of God, Father, to be attentive unto thee and to thy Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, you will reach down and deal with each of our hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can. Well, I don't care what you do. If you want to go home now, you can go home. But I'm going to say something because I'm here. So, and if you want to sleep, then maybe I'll change my message and go back to the other one. I want to say a few words tonight about prayer. It's extremely important. It isn't being done quite enough, and I think a lot more things spiritually would get done if there were more prayer. I'm not an optimist. I do not believe this nation will have a revival. I do not believe it even has a shot at it. If you want to be quite honest with you, you say, well, why do you preach like that? Because I'm tired of being an evangelist and I want to go fishing. I've carried my fishing pole on top of my Tahoe for 3 years. I don't even know if it's still there. Somebody may have stolen it along the way. I have no idea. I've never unzipped it and see if it's still in there. These street preachers, they come up to me and say, hey, is that one of them street signs? I say, yeah, that's what that is. Yeah. No. They're a lot more spiritual than I am. I just want to go fishing. But anyhow, I don't believe that, brother. I don't think. If you read your Bible and believe what the Bible says and how it winds up, it's not gonna wind up in a great big revival. It's gonna wind up just about like it is, a big mess, and worse than that. And it's like one old preacher said. He said the young preacher. He said, "You said this world's a mess. Said it ain't a mess. He said you can clean up a mess." But he said, you can't do nothing about this thing. He said, the Lord just going to have to burn this stuff fairly well, and that's about how it's going to go. I mean, when you get enough bad germs or whatever you want to call it, enough bad stuff, you can't disinfect and get it right, you just throw it in the fire. And that's what God's going to do. But I want to talk about prayer because you got to have it. A friend of mine down in Texas says this, and I think this holds true. He said, nothing physical gets done without work, and nothing spiritual gets done without prayer. You have to think about statements like that for a while, but I don't disagree with that. I think that's true. You can do a lot of things for God, but if you want something to last, you want it to be spiritual and have a lasting, you're going to have to put some prayer behind it. That's all there is to it. Anybody can do things. Anybody can put on a show. Anybody can say the right words. Anybody can have the right actions. Anybody can put on the right clothes. I really do like preaching here, by the way. Every now and then I like to dress up, you know, and just because I always wanted to be a clown. But this is nice. You know what I'm saying? You say, well, you're supposed to give the Lord your best. This is the best one of these I got. I used to preach in overalls. I like doing that, but they hurt my shoulders now, so I can't do it. Let's get on this prayer. Now, take your Bible. take your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at about just a few passages of Scripture, and then I'm going to say some things about prayer. This is a message. Good night. I couldn't tell you how long ago, but somewhere I'll have written down the first time I ever preached it. And I resurrected it a while back. I don't know. I really don't know. The Lord just kind of laid it on my heart, so I did it. But I don't know how you do it, but I'll take the Bible you ain't gonna believe what I'm doing. I'm telling you, my blood sugar has messed me up. I'm looking for Hebrews 14. I'm thinking I'm missing a page. I gotta be. There is no Hebrews 14. I'm driving in the mountains of Pennsylvania from Pittsburgh down to, I think I was heading to down near Lancaster. And it was late at night, and it was a snowstorm, dead of winter, and the roads were slick, and the snow was coming down. You couldn't even see out the windshield. And what I usually do is I read the Bible and read the Bible and read it, and I do a little studying, you know. But I do a lot more reading, I think. And then I'll land on a verse or something. I'll look at it, and I'll think about it and think about it, and a passage, maybe a whole passage for expositing or something. And I'll think about it for months, never put anything down on paper, and then all of a sudden, one day, everything just kind of comes together, and I put it down. And it all came together that night while I was driving in the snowstorm. And I got me a pen and paper, and I figured I can't see out the windshield anyway, so what better way to go home to heaven, you know, than write down a sermon God gave you. So I'm writing down a sermon, and the Lord got me through the snowstorm. You'll see what I mean here in a minute. I just wrote some, I forget what they call this. One of you preachers will know when we get going here what to call it. But look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I want to say first of all, by way of introduction, that it is my right to pray. I have a right to pray. I'm given that right by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the court may take away my right to vocalize my prayer, but they can't take away my right to pray. As long as, you know, I can pray. As long as a man has a cry in his heart, buddy, he can pray. And I have a right to pray. I have a right to go boldly into the throne of grace, throne of mercy. I have a right. You say, why? That was by the blood of Jesus Christ. I couldn't get in the Old Testament. Maybe some of you could. I couldn't. If you were female, you couldn't get in, that's for sure. And you couldn't get in. I couldn't get in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. I'm blemished. I got these crutches and, you know, everything else. You know, a guy couldn't have that kind of stuff. And then not everybody in the priesthood could get in there. One guy could get in there, and he'd only go in one time a year, and they had to tie a rope around his leg in case he messed up while he was in there. You say, well, why? Why? Well, because if he messed up, he's dead. You realize how many times God would kill you if he killed you every time you messed up in prayer? You think about that? I mean, here this guy goes, everything got to be just right and just exact while you're kneeling down by your bed after a long, hard day at work, and you're praying. All of a sudden your mind's wandering and you're talking to God about the sale on strawberries in the grocery store because you forget what you're doing. But if that's the Old Testament, you're done. God just knock you in the head and say, I've had enough of this nonsense. Or you get down there and you start praying, you fall asleep and wake up 3 hours later to finish the prayer. Just how respectful is that anyway? See. But we all do it. See. I know I'm not laying my sin on you. I know that happens. I've had too many people. I used to never say that, and then too many people could come out. I know exactly what you're talking about, Brother Harris, and I fall asleep all the time. I say, okay, I'm going to start putting it in the message. I know y'all do it. So, every now and then. But it's my right. But I can go right in because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I can boldly, not brashly, not disrespectful, but boldly, I can walk right in. I can walk right in and cry, Abba, Father. See. That's my Father. That's a blessing, isn't it? I don't know if you think about those things. You know who you're going into when you go in there, right? You say, yeah, my father. Yeah, a little more than that. You're going into the creator of the universe. You're going into the one who spoke and the lights turned on. Now, I know you can do that in some homes today, but buddy, you try that out there. You try that out there in outer space without any spacesuit on or whatever. And all. I don't even know if they're out there. Really. I don't know if I believe that stuff. But anyway, let's say they're not lying to us. and they really did all that stuff. You try that. You see that guy standing up there on the moon with no spacesuit, and it couldn't have been. I mean, good night, brethren. If it's a vacuum out there, why is there a wrinkle in the suit? I'm from Kansas, but I ain't stupid. But anyhow, that's another subject to be dealt with someday. But I mean, let's just suppose, and you're out there on the suit, all of a sudden you look down at Earth and the lights are all shut off. Okay, from your position there with no switches, no computers, no whatever, just look down and say, hey, turn on. And you and I are walking into the creator of the universe. That's a wild thing. A lot of times kids don't appreciate what their daddy is. And a lot of times God's people don't appreciate when they're walking into that room just exactly who their father is. I know he's my friend. I love to sing about Jesus being my friend. I love singing about that. But he is, and my Savior, love singing about that. But he's also my God, see. And I can't have all that expense of what he is. So I have a right to pray, and if we don't hurry up, if you don't let me hurry up, it's going to take too long. Let's go to Romans 8. So y'all need to quit holding me back here. Romans chapter 8. And look down here at verse 14, maybe. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then I want to say it's not only my right to pray, it's my privilege. It's a privilege to pray. I might walk in and say, I'm in here because it's my right to pray. I feel funny saying that. But, you know, you can walk in and say, you know, I have a right because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's also my privilege. I mean, who was I? Who were you before you got saved? Who were you before you got allowed in the throne room anyway? You know, I don't know example, brethren. If some great whatever in this world who had one of the neatest places you could go to, and it cost all kinds of money to get there, nobody had enough money to get there, and he called you up and said, hey, you got a right to come here. You can take advantage of it anytime you want. It's your privilege to come in this room anytime you want. I'll pay your way. I'll fly you over here. I'll pick up the motel bill. I'll buy your food. I'll take care of your whole bottle of wax, and you can come in the room anytime you want to come in. Look at it. Why, people be doing that right and left. Well, why don't you do that in the throne room? It's a privilege. There's something else. Luke 18, what did he say? He said this. He said, spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray. So it's not only a right and a privilege, it's a duty. And the old-time preachers, and I don't mean the early 1900s, I mean the old-time preachers, that's how they looked at it. They looked at some of these things in the Christian life as duty. You don't hear much about that anymore, but that's how they looked at it. I know we have freedom. I know we've got where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I know we have liberty and all those kind of things, brethren, but don't ever forget that some of this stuff is a duty of a child of God. It's a duty to pray. Now, here's what one fella said. Now, I'll give you some quotes I wrote down from different people. Much kneeling keeps us in good standing with God. We cannot stumble when we are on our knees. Oh, that's good. There's seemingly little power in prayer. There's a marked absence of travail. There's much phrasing but little pleading. Prayer has become a soliloquy instead of passion. In other words, it's circus. It's just a show. People just get out and pray, and it's a show. And they say the words, and there's no pleading. I mean, good night, brother. With some of the stuff that goes on in the lives of God's people, it used to drive them not only their knees, but it used to drive them face down on the floor with tears flowing and pleading with God. And it doesn't do that anymore. You don't see it. I mean, I'm not saying totally, and if it does it to you, good, good. The reason a lot of this trouble and stuff happens in our lives is so we'll get down on the floor and we'll plead and we'll cry and we'll talk to God and beg God. Ain't nothing wrong with that at all, brother. Nothing wrong with that at all. I detest this modern Christianity that treats God like some kind of a vending machine, where you come in with your little prepared program, I guess now, instead of popping the quarter in or putting the dollar in the slot, you put your little computer disk in and the program, and program God to do what you want him to do. That isn't what it's like at all. I what gave me that idea is years ago, when they had them old vending machines with the handles, I saw a book, and I never did read the book. The book was very thin and cost too much money for how thin it was. And I got the message on the front page. I got it under enough conviction reading the front page anyway, so I didn't want to read the rest of it. And I look in this thing, and it's got this big vending machine. One hand is putting the money in the slot, and the other hand's on the knob getting ready to pull it. And the title of the book was God Is Not Your Vending Machine. Well, I'd like to see these prosperity guys preach on that for a while. They ain't going to do that. I mean, he tells us to ask and so forth and so on. And I know they all quote the verse. Well, you know, they tell me, you know, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I said, well, how about the other part of the verse? There's a condition on that. And the condition is delight thyself in the Lord. And that doesn't mean running around shouting and clapping your hands and rolling on the floor and holding your breath till you talk like a baby. That ain't what he's talking about. That's another message too. David said this, in case you forgot, I give myself unto prayer. Give myself. You know what a woman does? She gets married. And she does. She gives herself to that man. That man does. He gives himself to that woman. You know what David said? He said, I give myself to prayer. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Stonewall Jackson said this. I know I'm in the North, but I like Stonewall. Stonewall Jackson said this, I have so fixed the habit of prayer in my mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without asking God's blessing. Never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. Never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward. Never change my classes in the lecture room without a moment's petition for the cadets who go out and for those who come in. I don't know about you, but I didn't need to read after the one about the water. And I guarantee you had pure water than you got. I mean, you got all that moth doo-doo in the water system and everything else. I'd be praying over it. That's right. You know, a lot of people in this world don't have good water. Aren't, you know, probably a lot of you. I'm not home. I don't have a distiller, so I buy distilled water, and I know it's in a plastic container, but I do the best I can with it. But there's a lot of people in this world don't have pure water to drink. Now you sit there and you got pure water. Do you ever, one time, you know, in a month or so, do you ever stop to think about it when you raise a glass to your lips? Here's a guy who thanked God every time he took a drink of water. Well, that'd be better than a Muslim. If he did what they tell us, that'd be 8 times a day, wouldn't it? That's wild, see? You thank God for those things. We tend to want to thank God to do all the big things, but he's done so many little things that if he didn't do them, where would you be in the first place? See? You thank God for the air you breathe. You go to the hospital. I've had friends walk around. I mean, I walk on these crutches. That's hard enough, but good night. I've had friends walking around rolling a big old oxygen tank behind them, all them tubes stuck up their nose, look like they need to be in a hospital bed instead of walking. You know what I say? I say, well, thank God I can breathe. See? Thank God I don't need to carry. What would I do if I had to carry around an oxygen tank? See? You thank God for things like that. I'm not even in the message. George Washington, one time a fellow was going there to the Continental Congress and had a message for George Washington, and I don't know what they call these people that stand around guard things and seat people, whatever. He wasn't an usher, but whatever he was. He's standing there at the, if your kids are supposed to know it for history or something, I'm sorry. He's standing there and his kid says, "I got a message for George Washington, which one is he?" And the fellow looked at him, he said, "Well," he said, "they're getting ready to pray." He said, "Just when they pray," he said, "he'll be the one on his knees." When's the last time you saw a president on his knees praying to God? I mean, I don't mean kissing the Pope's ring. I mean on his knees praying to God. When's the last time you heard a president pray in Jesus' name? Hey? He said, "Well, we can't do that." Okay. He's the one who's been kneeling. Before Congress had a chaplain to open up in prayer, they took turns opening up in prayer. And I read a story one time about after they got the chaplains for Congress, then one day the guy was sick, didn't show up, or it was late or whatever, and they wanted to open up. And the fellow, you know, one guy raised his hand. He said to the speaker, said, "Sir," he said, I'll open in prayer." And a fellow says to him, he says, "By what right does Honorable so-and-so open in prayer?" And the guy shot back, "The right of any sinner." That's good, isn't it? I these Pharisees, you know, "God won't hear a sinner's prayer." Oh, cut it out. Why don't people ever read their Bible? They say, "Well, he hears them when they ask for salvation." You still ain't reading your Bible. You know, I mean, you got Peter got sent to Cornelius. You know what Cornelius was doing? Praying. You know what God was doing? Listening to his prayers. You know, Cornelius never asked to be saved, but God heard his prayer. You say, "Explain." I don't have to explain it. It's in the Bible. I'll just believe it. That's what I like about the Bible. I don't have to explain that. I don't know. I don't know how God, why God does some things that he does. I just know there it is. I know that. Your God's too small. Your God's too Calvinistic or something, I think. Barnhouse was an old preacher. He went to lunch with another fellow one time, and Barnhouse wrote this in his notes. He said, "The preacher said this, 'We thank thee for the water.'" Well, there's two. That's a mouth of two witnesses. "We thank thee for the water," Barnhouse said. "I began to think of that and of other common things that we don't thank God about." I don't know what you do. You go out to eat. You know what you do? You throw the chips down in your belly for about 15 minutes before the food comes. Then food comes, you pray. What you going to do about them chips? You have to go back to Psalm 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." That's what you'll have to do with that. It is kind of funny, brethren, but good night. Really, after you're saved a while, don't you feel like sometimes you just take God for granted? That's what happens, isn't it? David said this, "I give myself unto prayer." Daniel said this, "Yet made we not our prayer." And the Lord said, "Men ought always to pray." I read a story one time, I think of that big old Paulie Tan book or something, whatever that illustration, one of those books. And I read in that book about a little girl who was praying at night with her mama, and they were kneeling down there by the bed, and she was praying, and she got all done. She took off her slippers and put one slipper nice and neat there at the head of the bed, and then threw the other one under the bed. And the mother looked at her and said, "Well, what'd you do that for?" And she said, "Well, Mommy, when I get up in the morning, I'll have to get on my knees to look for my other slipper, and when I get it, I'll remember to pray." That's a smart little girl, isn't it? All right, I don't know what you call this, but here come the R's. Prayer. It's what I wrote down while I was traveling. Prayer is a recluse from the world. Boy, I like to get it. You know, we like to get away. But you can't ever totally get away. One of my favorite spots to get away was out in the Sierras for years, and I'd hike up there in the high Sierras I'd hike to Parker Lake up there in the June Lake Loop, and you hike from Grant Lake to Parker, and I'd hike from 7,900 plus feet up to almost 10,000 where Parker Lake was. And it's beautiful, and you cross the little old log crossing the stream flowing out of the lake, down the mountain, and you cross that log and get over the lake, and you could look down that lake, it's just as plain as day in my face, man. You could look at that lake, and you'd look down, oh, maybe 2 or 3 feet off the bank, off the edge there, and you'd think that water was about 8, 12 inches deep. It's crystal clear. And you get out there in it's all the way up to your waist and higher. Beautiful, beautiful lake. I remember that lake. But you can't get away. You get out of the lake, walk a little farther along the trees, and there was a Budweiser can and a cigarette pack and candy bar wrapper. I mean, but you can get away from this world in prayer. Isn't it funny how everybody wants to get away and get away and get away? And the one avenue a Christian has to really get away, they don't take advantage of it. And I can tell you something else. When you get done praying, you don't need a vacation from praying. But when you get done with a vacation, you need another vacation just to rest up from the vacation you just had. Everybody knows that. That's why you come home early. So you can sleep before you go back to work. Prayer. I got to hurry. It's the resource of the saint. It's the recourse of the sinner. It reduces the appetite of the flesh. It resolves the burden. It reassures the heart. It relieves the worry. It restricts the sin. Nothing smart here, just things that went through my head about prayer. It restores a backslider. It brings rest to the saint and ruin to the devil. Prayer replenishes your strength. It can reunite the home. It realigns the will. I don't believe in the power of prayer, brethren. I believe in the power of God, but I believe prayer is the avenue to get to him. There's a difference. There's a difference. Prayer reestablishes fellowship. Prayer removes doubt. It's a dust cloth of heaven that refurbishes the temple. They asked, what's that guy's name, the king's son, Billy Bray. They asked Billy Bray one time about how long to pray. And he was evidently standing in the house, and there was a stair, whatever you call that thing going up, and they had the I don't know what you call that. Anyway, they had the brass knob there down there on the stair casing, and he looked at that thing and he said, "You see that knob?" He said, "You know, if every time you pass that knob, you take out a cloth and just wipe it. It doesn't take you very long to get it shiny." But he said, "If you let it go for a while," he said, "you may have to stand there and wipe on it a while." That's the way some of God's people are. Some folks have let prayer go and go and go and go until you get down on your knees and you try to pray and you don't even know how to pray. And I don't mean a form. I don't mean that. I mean you get down and pray and you try to pray and you can't, it isn't right. You say, "What's the matter?" Well, I don't mean it's a form or a program or anything like that, but you're out of practice. That's what the problem is. The problem is you got so much junk in the way, so much of the world in your mind, so much of, and I'm not saying it's all bad. I'm just saying you got so much junk in there, so much in the way, when you try to, and you haven't prayed for a long time, you try to pray, you can't pray. So what do you do then? Well, start small, I guess. Just start a little bit. A guy comes by and says, "You're wicked as hell if you don't pray 4 hours a day." Don't worry, he ain't doing it either. That's right, brethren. But they like to lay things on everybody, you know, and they don't take stock of their own life. I'm not going to lay that on you. I'm telling you, if it's been a while since you've prayed, then first thing you need to do is apologize to God. You need to confess and get the thing right. And then just start a little bit. I've had to do it. So get down and say, "Lord, I'm so out of practice. I don't even know how to talk to you anymore. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. It's going to be a stinking mess, Lord. Please forgive me ahead of time for it. And here goes this. And if I can't think of nothing else, I'm just going to cut it off and I'll be back in a little while and start over." Better than not praying. Better than not. Prayer refreshes the spirit, renews the mind, replaces the thoughts. I'll stop every now and then. You have trouble with your thoughts? I got right with God after a prayer pretty long life of not being right with God, and a lot of things that went in my eyeballs, my mind, and everything else. And I'd be sitting there, you believe the thoughts I'd have. I'm not going to tell you, but you wouldn't believe the thoughts I'd have while a preacher would be preaching, or a preacher would pray, you know, in prayer, in church, sitting in church, trying to do right, wanting to do right, having a good heart about doing right, but just having so much stuff thrown in there all over the years. And I got talking to a brother about it, and he, similar situation. Oh, yeah, he said, let me give you a verse. He gave me a verse. And the verse is Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And I'd sit there and I'd say, well, I guess this is a work, Lord. I'm trying to listen to the preaching, and I'm doing my best. I got these thoughts, but I'm committing this to you. And I did that along with pleading the blood and all those other things, you know, and pretty soon it got better and got better and got better and got better. And I've been at it for a good while now, since those old days, but every now and then, something creeps back up in there. And I thought I got rid of you. You know what you do? You pray. When you're out there on the water and you start sinking because your eyes are off the Lord, you pray. And if all you can say is, help, Lord, that's good. That's good. That'll work. Prayer reclaims the lost. It relocates the heart. You want to set your affections on things above? Then start praying. Okay? Pray. Prayer rejects the flesh. It reaches the throne. You know that part, it's a big long poem, but the part I got down here, you know it. Last night I took a journey to a land across the sea. I did not go by boat or plane. I traveled on my knees. You can always pray. I'm not for praying for the missionaries while you eat. I think it's time to eat. And I ain't into a long prayer when I got the smell of food right below my nose, you know, it ain't going to work. But the side benefit of that is set aside a time to pray for the missionaries. David said, I give myself unto prayer. For my love, they're my adversaries. But I'm not putting sugar in their chariot's gas tank. I'm going to pray. See, they hate me without a cause. David said, I give myself unto prayer. Daniel said, yet may we not our prayer. Prayer soars to the secret place of the Most High, seclusion from society, shelter from a storm, separation from sin, satisfaction from sorrow, strength and weakness, and sanctification of the heart. Prayer has to be by faith. None of this, I don't know who wrote the book, none of this closing your eyes and vision Jesus, you know, running with his arms wide open through the tulips or the field or the lilacs, and there you are, and he swoops you up. None of that practice his presence junk. See, that's not what that is. So I close my eyes, I envision Jesus. You got the devil in there, I guarantee you. See, you say, why? Because that ain't faith. Isn't it amazing? The people who talk the most about faith can't even live by faith. I'm at the truck stop, 2:00 in the morning. Oh, you poor man. I said, well, I ain't got no money. You're right about that. No. I mean, don't you know God would heal you if you just had enough faith? And it's 2:00 in the morning. And you got to mess with idiots like this. And you know, now I got to be nice. I got to be spiritual here. I'm not supposed to be a striker. I'm supposed to, you know, as much as lies within me and all the rest of it. I looked at that gal. I looked at her. I said, you know something? I said, I'm walking by faith, and you ain't. I said, you know what? You think I don't have enough faith because you don't see me walking without these crutches, but I said, I got enough faith to know I'm already healed. How about that one? I said, what do you mean by that? I said, he said, by his stripes ye were healed. I said, it's past tense. I'm already healed. Don't worry about it. Why are you on these crutches? I said, I haven't got the slightest idea. All I know is if I get up in the morning, try without them, I fall. But I know I'm already healed. I'm walking by faith. See. Prayer's got to be by faith, in faith, and through faith. That's just all there is to it. I don't see him when I pray. I close my eyes so I don't have to look at you. That's right. I shut it out. I try to shut out the world. And I close my eyes. And I pray. And I'm sitting there going, okay, if I ask anything in his will, no, he hears me. If I ask according to his will, I have the petition, blah, 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 and all the rest of it. And I still have a problem with some of them verses. Because some of them petitions I don't get. And I do it right. But then he told his own son no, in essence no. And I guess if he told him no once, that's probably worth 1,000 no's to me, don't you suppose? I suppose so. Where am I? Oh, I'm on the F's here. All right, there must be faithfulness before prayer, during prayer, and after prayer. Some of this stuff's just simple, isn't it? A familiarity with the Trinity. There's fruitlessness with prayer and fruitfulness with prayer and fruitlessness without it. I got a thing here. Prayerlessness is preceded by worldliness and followed by worthlessness. That's right. The reason you don't pray is because you get too much of the world in you. And I don't mean you have to be a drunk. I don't mean you have to be in pornography. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about too much of the world. Maybe it's sports. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're a workaholic. I don't know which preacher it was. It was Moody or Sunday, and I always get them mixed up. I don't know which one it was, but one guy told him, said, Mr. Moody or Mr. Sunday, I'm too busy to pray. And the preacher answered back at him, then you got more business than God intended you to have. You say, well, I can't pray. I'm busy working for God. Wait a minute. Who are you working for? Well, you don't suppose the boss has a right to interrupt you then, do you? I mean, if the boss calls you to prayer, don't you think it'd be all right? You're working for him. He knows you're working for him. He's the one paying you. So I guess if he wants to interrupt your work, he can, can't he? I learned something years. I've been 30 years on the road, and I learned something the hard way a long time ago. People used to ask and say, what's the hardest thing about being an evangelist? And, of course, you know, there's all kinds of things you could say and point the finger at everybody else. But the truth is, the hardest thing about being an evangelist, at least for me, was staying right with God. And I stopped one day and I figured out, I listened to that statement, I'm thinking, well, good night, last year you were preaching somewhere 52 weeks out of the year. If I remember right, that's how many weeks there were in the year. You got to travel to get from one place to the next place. You're so tired you fall asleep with the lights on, sometimes sitting in the car and not even making it in the motel room you paid for. You suppose that has anything to do with it? And I thought to myself, how can a guy book 52 weeks out of the year and stay right with God in this society? Well, maybe they can. Not this one. Not this one. Not this one. There's a forgiveness of prayer. You know why people don't have grace with other people? It's because they don't go to the Lord and confess their own sins. I'm not telling you gloss over. Sin is sin, brethren. We all know that. I'm not telling you condone it, agree with, or anything else. But you need to have grace with one another because every one of you are going to sin. And you know why people don't have grace? They don't have grace because they don't receive grace. They don't receive it because they don't go to the Lord and confess any sins they have because they don't think they got any. Evidently. I can't get along with some of my preacher brethren. I can't get along with them because they quit their sinning. I haven't. I'm not proud of it. I'd love to wake up tomorrow morning and have found the formula and just be totally sinless from now till Jesus comes. It ain't going to happen, but I'd like it to happen. Doesn't mean I ain't striving for it. But some of them made it, and they will not tell me how they did it either. There's more to prayer than receiving. We think about prayer like a little child. When a little child talks, it's usually, I want, I want, I want, I want, and I need, and you're supposed to do it. Somewhere you got to grow up. Prayer is giving, brother. Prayer is giving your family to God. It's giving your foes to God, your finances, your flesh, your friends, your future. That's what prayer is. I'm about done, as the guy says at noon. Page 4. In prayer, there must be preparation of heart, mind, and spirit in place. I mean, you know, I pray behind the steering wheel of the car. I do not close my eyes during those times. But I do that. And sometimes I'm in a store, I pray. I need to pray. Sometimes I'm going down the road and a guy's name or a family's name or some kid's name will cross my mind I haven't thought of in a while. I pray for him. I'm not spooky. Maybe it didn't cross my mind for me to pray for him, but I figured I'm thinking about him. It's a good opportunity. He said, don't you make a list? Yeah. But I can't ever find them. I said, you need to get organized. First of all, get you a book. I said, I got 10 of them. Well, don't you write things down in them? Yeah. Well, I can't remember where I put the book. I'm not senile. I'm overloaded. There has to be purity of intention in prayer. David said this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It doesn't mean that if you have iniquity in your heart, he won't hear you. It means if you regard iniquity in your heart, he won't hear you. It's a given when you get down in prayer, there's some things you need to take care of. So if you don't take care of them, you haven't got any assurance the Lord hears you. He might just turn a deaf ear to you. So you're going to talk about that? Then we ain't talking. That's all there is to it. All right, there's perseverance and patience. You all know about George Mueller. Prayed 54 years for 3 fellas to get saved, and none of them got saved while he was alive, but they all got saved after he died. I don't know, but I'm not going to tell you, just because you pray for somebody, they'll get saved. They have to trust Jesus Christ. You know, they have to exercise their will, but most certainly you should pray. Most certainly. And you can pray God to do all kinds of things to them to help them out, like mess up their life and everything. What's the purpose of prayer? That's easy. The purpose of prayer is the purpose of everything in your life, the glory of God. I'm here for His pleasure. If the Lord wants to make a monkey out of me, that's His business. If He gets a kick out of that, okay. That's a hard one, isn't it? That's a hard one. I don't know who it was. Years and years ago, a fella got up and he prayed, and I don't know, maybe he was just being super pious. Maybe he was for real. I have no idea, but I know how it hit me. He was praying and before the message, and he said, Lord, if you get glory out of me making a mess out of this message, then go ahead. Now, maybe he's just making an excuse for bad prepper. I don't know what he was doing, but I know this. When I heard that, it landed on my heart. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to do what I can do and everything else, but if God wants to trip me up, that's His business. That's His business. I know He won't do me wrong, I can tell you that. There's a preeminence of prayer. See, what's that? Jesus Christ. The power of prayer. It's God's power. It's God's power. But I mean, I've seen God do things in my life. I've gone too long to tell you. I'd give you a couple stories, but when you get in the Bible, I mean, He opened the prison for Peter. he turned lions into pillows, you know, for Daniel. And for all I know, that was because the king was up all night long. You say, well, Daniel, yeah, I know Daniel prayed about it, but the king was up all night long. You see? He said, well, oh, heathen king. Well, I find in the Bible some heathen kings did a little better than some of God's men every now and then. You know, I mean, Abraham had a little problem there, didn't he? You're a preacher, you're lying to me like that? See, you have to think about those things. There's a promise of prayer, He hears us, so forth and so on. There's a price, prayer, the price of prayer. We want a priceless Christianity. I know salvation's free, brethren. But we want a walk with God that doesn't cost us nothing. Or anything, if you're an English teacher. But prayer cost. So what's it cost? Oh, time, will, might cost you some money, might cost you your life. We're kind of spoiled here, aren't we? Kind of spoiled. There are, I don't know if there's still any places in this world or not. I'd rather imagine there are, and there are situations, but there have been. There have been brethren who've gone on before us just by kneeling down and praying, costing their life. That's all they had to do. And they had no recourse. They had no way out of it. Daniel said, I give myself unto prayer. David said, I give myself unto prayer. Daniel said, yet may we not our prayer. Jesus said, men ought always to pray. You say, well, now, what does that verse mean over there? Pray without ceasing. I don't know, brethren. I just know what it says. And I don't buy this. Well, you got to be in an attitude of prayer. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. I don't buy that explanation. I know what the word cease means, and that's what it says. Pray without ceasing. And I suppose you could put some things on that, but I know I can't walk around all the time praying, pray while I'm driving all the time, and when I'm asleep, I'm sure I'm not praying. But I'll tell you what I do before I go to sleep. I learned something from Job. Before I go to sleep, when I remember to do it, you know what I do? I say, now, Lord, hide your purpose in my heart while I sleep. That's what Job prayed. And I thought, that's a good prayer. That's a good one right there. There's some good prayers in the Bible. Be all right. You don't have to be a Methodist to have a prepared prayer. You can do that as a Baptist, too. In prayer, there are some prayers in the Bible. I'll give these quick to you, and we'll be done. There's a sinner's prayer for salvation. Or like that. And that's, you can find that in Luke 18. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You say, could a guy get saved praying that? Yeah, I think so. I mean, since the prayer isn't what saves you, I had a big old fellow, Italian guy. I mean, we talking Italian. His sister said, I was preaching a meeting in Bloomington, California. She said, I want you to come over and meet Guy Mancuso. And she said, I want you to have dinner with God. I'll fix you a dinner. I'll fix you a real Italian dinner. And which I knew what that was anyway. It's tomato sauce and pasta and olives. And that's about it. And so it's all different kinds of pasta, you know. It's pasta. They just, you know, there's rigatoni and manicotti and I don't know what they all are. But anyway, fettuccine. So we're sitting down there to about a 7-course meal, if I remember right, and I ain't off by more than 2 courses, I guarantee you. I mean, here comes the food, and I thought we was all done. Here comes another plate, and then I'm thinking, and now I know why Guy's as big as he is, because he eats at his sister's house a lot. And she wants me to witness, so we're sitting there, you know, burping, belching, and trying to carry on a conversation, and eating more pasta and tomato sauce and grapes and olives, and you know, all that stuff. And after 2 hours, and I mean, we had a Bible there with the food. We're talking back and forth. Two fellas. He's an old card shark. He's out in Gardena, California, in the card clubs. I'm well familiar with that stuff. And we're sitting there talking. Finally, I said, Guy, I said, I'm full. I'm wore out. We talked for 2 stinking hours. I said, you know you're going to hell, and you know what to do about it. You want to do anything about it? You say, well, what a way to present the gospel. You won't find it in none of them books where you draw on the net and all that stuff. So he looked at me and he said, yeah, you know. I said, okay, let's pray. So we bowed our head, and this is what he said. Lord, save me. And I'm waiting, you know. And I peek one eye up, and there he is with rolling spaghetti on his fork with his spoon. You know. I said, well, he said, well, what? He said, doesn't the Bible say, didn't you show me a verse, doesn't it say, if I call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save me? I said, well, yeah, that's what it says. He's teaching me now, you know. I said, yeah, that's what it says. Well, I said, well, are you saved? He said, well, did God lie? I said, what do you think? He said, no, God don't lie. He said, I'm saved. I said, okay, good enough for me. Give me another piece of garlic bread. The guy got saved. Lord, save me. There's something more going on in there, see. I mean, maybe you prayed a long prayer. Good. I figure a guy just starting out ought to pray a short prayer. That way his chances of messing up are... See, I mean, you don't want to say something, make God mad right off the bat, right as soon as he saves you. This guy says, Lord, save me. How could you lose that one, see? Oh God. There is the saints' prayer for sanctification. Philippians 3. I know we're sanctified in him, but I'm talking about your walk. And Paul says this. He says, I count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. You know what that is? That's like Solomon back there in Chronicles dedicating the temple. That's what that is. And that's what Paul's doing. And that's a saint's prayer for sanctification. You ever get out and say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you better. I want to know more about you. Then there's a soul's sorrowful prayer of damnation. He lifts up his eyes in hell. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Praying the wrong guy in the first place. He's praying in the wrong place in the second place. And there's no mercy where he's at. He should have done that before he got there. See, he wouldn't have got there. But that's a soul sorrowful prayer of damnation. And then there's, I don't write sermons like these very often. I don't know how I got all these letters and all that kind of stuff. It was a snowy night. I was tired. There's the solar system's prayer of submission. You like that one? That's good. I like that. That's Philippians 2. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Everyone. Everybody. I won't mention names because I'll leave some out. And Lord knows we don't, when they start getting the equal time law going, we sure don't want to give them equal time. So I don't want to mention any names, but I can think of a few folks. I wish they'd get saved sometimes. I have to be honest with you, brother. There's some of them I'm thinking, but that's not right. I mean, I wish they'd get saved. I really do. You take the worst person you can think of in public life that you can think of yourself. You don't like yourself, and you think what would happen, boy, if they really got saved. Boy, what a thing that'd be, isn't it? But it probably won't, some of them. But I'll tell you what they will do. They will bow. Now, I'm an old buff of this and that, and I know not every country singer is saved, and I know some of them are, and I know some of the Hollywood folks are saved. I understand that. We got talking the other night, my friend of mine in Kansas City, about we're talking about actors and actresses, and I said, you know, one of the best actresses, because it got on John Wayne. I said, one of the best actresses, I think, ever, talented woman, was Katharine Hepburn. And the guy said, yeah. He said, you know, she was a professed atheist. She didn't believe in God. She even said some bad things about God. And he quoted the quotes and the stuff where I'm thinking, good night. But I'll tell you one thing she'll do. One day, you and I don't know if we're going to be, we'll already have been there and done it. And we'll be wearing the T-shirt. And one day, buddy, we'll be sitting in the grandstand and this universe is going to be bound down and the old devil himself. Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it won't be none of these query, alternate lifestyle charismatics running around either. Hey, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. If he's Lord, you take your makeup off, bud. I know he's Lord. These guys say, make him Lord. I couldn't make him nothing. You know the audacity of that statement? Make him Lord of your life. You want to tell me how you're going to do that? You know what the book of Acts says? And it's in a little old verse in the book of Acts, and it's in a parenthesis. You know what it says? Just for these folks. It says, he is Lord of all. I don't make him nothing. I need to act like he is. I need to make me be in submission. See, if they want to say it that way, I got no argument. But don't get to make him Lord. You can't make him nothing. He is what he is. That's the black version of I am. Then there's David's confession. That's a good one, Psalm 51. You ought to be a good repenter. You might as well practice up on repenting because you're going to need a lot of it till you die. There's the environmentalist prayer. They got one in Revelation. Right? They're praying to the rocks, right? That's right. That's how much they trust that stuff. They think those rocks are going to hide them from God. That's their prayer. And there's all kinds of other stuff. There's that atheist in Luke 18. So how you know he's an atheist? The Bible said he prayed thus with himself. And you know what the next word is? Lord. I think that's hilarious the way God writes some of that stuff in the Bible. Daniel said, for my love or my adversaries, they hated me without a cause. And he said, I give myself unto prayer. Daniel said, all this evil come upon us, yet made we not our prayer. And Jesus said this, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, thank you tonight for the opportunity again to come by, and I pray you'll take this message and deal with hearts, Father, deal with all of us. I know, Lord, of the two, of prayer and the Bible, I know the Bible is the most important because it's always more important what you say. I understand that. But you desire us to pray. You want us to pray. You knock on the door. You want the fellowship because we need it. Lord, I pray you deal with anybody's heart here tonight that's not saved. Maybe somebody here has never trusted Jesus Christ their Savior. It isn't the prayer that saves them. Jesus saves. He's the one that saves. But Lord, if they've never come to you and in one way or another called upon your name, ask you to save them, whether it's a short prayer like Guy Mancuso or a long prayer, if they've never trusted Jesus Christ their Savior, I pray tonight be the night. And for some of your prayerless saints, God help them. God help them. God, please help them. Help them to get back in the throne room with thee. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hasn't been one service that I've had Rex preacher teach for us that he hadn't got me something that I can draw closer to my God. The Lord has used him tonight to draw my heart closer to God. Mentioned Sunday about inner qualities, honesty, sincerity. These are things that I see in Rex's life. He's got a tough life. It's a lonely life. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see what the Lord Jesus has done for all born-again people. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to walk with thee. The sad thing is that prayer is often the last resort, and often the troubles that come will get us to pray more. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed. There's offering plates in the back table.